Let us stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Tonight we read from St. Mark, from the 14th chapter, verses 32 through 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be distressed and agitated, and said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into this time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
The other day, I walked into my parents' house to pick up my 7-month-old daughter, Iris. When I walked in, I happened to glance at the TV over in the corner, and on the TV was a man writhing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And I took just a second to read the subtitle on the news that said that it was a Syrian man who had been chemically attacked by probably the Syrian government. And many men, women, and children were suffering the same fate. I turned from the TV, literally had looked down at it only for maybe a second or two, to look at my beautiful daughter, who was giggling and chunky and bouncing up and down in her bouncy seat. Syria was long forgotten. The struggles and the pains of the world disappeared from my mind. Nolensville, Tennessee was so removed from the Syrian reality that I didn't even need to pay attention to go on living my good life. A few days later, I ran into a news article online about the U.S. airstrike on Mosul, Iraq. I started to read the news article about the devastating loss of a man's whole family as members of ISIS forced him back in their homes at gunpoint, knowing that the airstrike would hit their homes and they would soon be killed. The man's wife was buried in rubble, and all he wanted to do was save her. But it was a beautiful spring day outside in Brentwood, and I quickly looked out the window at the pretty flowers that were blooming and the green that was glistening on the lawn. That article was a little too heavy for this spring day, so I flipped over to Facebook instead and watched videos of cute puppies and dancing babies. I, like the disciples in the scripture that Jeff just read, fell asleep to the suffering of the world. I fell asleep to Jesus who suffered. Jeff read for us tonight the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark's description of this moment and the whole of Jesus' passion narrative is an invitation to journey with Jesus. It's ripe with rich detail and description. One commentator said it's like a poem that is meant to be deeply experienced and delved into. It's painfully adept at drawing and describing Jesus' human side and suffering and the disciples' failure to stand with him in his greatest moment of need. It's painfully adept at challenging us as his disciples 2,000 years later to think more deeply and experience more emotionally Jesus' death on the cross and our role in it. It's painfully adept at telling us to stop changing the channel and ignoring the suffering in the world. But that's exactly what the disciples did in the story. And it's exactly what we do today. The disciples aren't just characters in a story from 2,000 years ago. They are a metaphor for us tonight sitting in these pews and for us, the Church Universal, in 2017. We are falling asleep on Jesus. There are two things going on in this story that really parallel each other. The first is Jesus, who cries out to God as he faces his impending death. And the second thing is the sleeping disciples, who Jesus simply asks to stay awake, not once, not twice, but three times. I want to start for a minute with Jesus' prayer. Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want. The scripture describes Jesus as deeply distressed and agitated. He says, I am deeply grieved even unto death. The Greek word, paralupos, translated in Jeff's reading as deeply grieved even to death, can be translated as utterly destroyed. This word is used only one other time in all of Mark in chapter 6, verse 26, to describe how Herod felt when he had agreed to execute John the Baptist. In Luke's version of the story at the Garden of Gethsemane, blood seeps from Jesus' pores out of distress. Jesus throws himself down on the ground in anguish. Several people have asked me what it means that Jesus seems so utterly devastated and overwhelmed and prays that, in fact, he doesn't die. I'm of the opinion that he knows his death is coming and that it will be brutal. Right before this passage, the Last Supper, is where he tells the disciples that he will no longer be with them, and not only that, that they will betray and deny him. He must have seen Roman crucifixions before and already known how awful they could be. Scholars have debated for centuries what this prayer means, and of course, there are plenty of different theories. Some would say maybe Jesus was feeling tempted as he had to start his ministry to take a different path. Like he was tempted in the garden at the beginning of his ministry, three times by Satan, he prays three times this night. Maybe he was nervous that the disciples weren't ready yet to lead on their own. Maybe Jesus wanted to accomplish more before he left this earth. Others theorize that Jesus anticipated that people would confuse and misinterpret his message and was anguished by this future. And I think all of these theories have an element of truth. But we have to remember that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is both fully human and fully divine. Jesus, being fully human, is in anguish over what is coming. He is about to be arrested and beaten and crucified. It's almost comforting to know that he's distressed over this future. Jesus is God incarnate, that who suffers with us. He was not immune to wanting to take a different path, like I'm sure many of us have. But here is the main point of Jesus' prayer, which will starkly contrast with the disciples here in a minute. And this is what makes him the Christ. In the midst of the devastating anguish, as he wrestles with God about his inevitable death on the cross, he says, "Not my will be done, but yours, O God." Jesus fully and completely pours himself out to God's will far and above his own, he remains faithful. Jesus is fully awake to God's call in his life and more than willing to ultimately follow it. Then on the other hand, there's the disciples. Can you imagine? Jesus has pulled Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone to an isolated place, brought disciples to stand guard. He wanders off alone to pour himself completely out to God. Jesus, like I said, must have known his arrest was imminent. He's warned the disciples that they will betray him and deny him in his greatest moments of need. In fact, in response to that, Peter had said, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you." All Jesus needs now is in the Garden of Gethsemane is some time apart with God. For the disciples to sit there as he wrestles with God and this calling to die on the cross. All they had to do was stay awake. And I want to be like, "Hello? Are you kidding me? Wake up. Jesus, the Son of God, which you obviously believe because you've been following him around for these vast few years, telling people that he's the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, he is asking you to stay awake in his greatest moment of need. If that was you, wouldn't you be like, all right, this is the moment. We need to put our game face on. We just need to stay awake while Jesus prays. Let's do it." But then they fall asleep. And I'm transported back to the idea that this isn't just a story from 2,000 years ago. These aren't just characters from 2,000 years ago. No, we are still asleep today. We are the disciples falling asleep in the garden, not once, not twice, but three times. We don't fall asleep by mistake just once. We've made a habit of it. We are constantly drowsy, dozing off when Jesus calls us to be doing his work in the world. We've made a habit of falling asleep when Jesus needs us most. We've made a habit of switching the TV station when we are faced with the reality of suffering in this world, of going back to the comfort of our own lives. Because let's get real. It's a lot easier to fall asleep. It's easy to be flipping through the stations and pause long enough on the news to see a kid that is skin and bones because he's starving to death, and then flip over to ESPN and watch the Braves game. It's just as easy to be driving up Old Hickory Boulevard and see the homeless man with a sign that says, "Fallen on hard times, will accept any help at all," and decide that he's not worth our time. He's probably going to spend it on alcohol and drugs anyways. In fact, I'm probably helping him by ignoring him because it'll give him the desire to get a real job and make something of himself. I know it's easy to do this because I do it all the time. I'm a pastor who went to seminary for 3 years. You would think I would know by now, but I do it all the time. I did it this week. And why? I honestly don't know. The flesh, it's weaker than the spirit. There's always some tragic gap between what we want to do and what we actually do. I don't know. But I know that I do it, that I fall asleep. And I know that Jesus, over and over again, is calling me to be awake. He's calling us to wake up. I don't know why Davis asked me to preach this heavy, dark, cruel passage. I like to be the happy and the goofy one that smiles and laughs all the time. I like to spread the love and the joy of Christ in the world. But I know two things. One, Easter is coming. This Sunday, in this place, in this building, across the world, there will be a miraculous celebration of the hope and peace that is found in our risen Christ. And I know, number two, that it's not Sunday yet. it's not Easter yet. And here we are, still dozing in the garden with the disciples. There's a reason that Jesus has to walk this whole path. There's a reason that he suffered and didn't skip straight to the resurrection, or that God didn't save the world in some easier fashion. Jesus dies for lots of different reasons. For his self-giving sacrificial love, the Roman government wanted him dead. Some of his disciples outwardly betrayed him. But he also died because he subtly betrayed by his disciples when they fall asleep. It's easy to sleep through Monday, Thursday, and the Good Friday story and head on straight to the joy and hope of Easter and live in that joy-filled world for the rest of the year. It's easy to change the channel when the news tells us that one person dies every 4 seconds from hunger or hunger-related causes in the world. And easy to change the channel when we see that another mass grave with 250 skulls was discovered in Mexico last month, or that there are 8,000 foster children in the state of Tennessee, many of whom are in Davidson County, just 2 miles from where I'm standing right now. We need to wake up. It's so easy to fall asleep on Jesus' call to stay awake to the suffering of the world. And we have to wrestle with that. We have to wrestle with the fact that we too played a role in Jesus' death and continue to play a role in it when we fall asleep to the suffering of the world. In the modern world, especially in Brentwood, we are in a hard place. Where, don't get me wrong, we certainly have our problems. But we have the privileged ability to live such comfortable lives that hitting the snooze button is easy. What would it look like, though, if instead of running, instead of snoozing, instead of driving on by or changing the channel, we slow down? We take a breath. And we open ourselves to the Spirit. We invite the Spirit into the deepest parts of our being, and we wait, and we pray, and we wrestle with God, and open our ears to God's calling to just stay awake. This sermon doesn't mean that we are called to do all the things as Brentwood United Methodist Church. It's not meant to overwhelm us with so much suffering that we are paralyzed into doing nothing. As individuals, we can't be in Syria and South Africa at literally the same time. We can't fight foreign powers. We can't cure world hunger and bring world peace at the same time, though that would be great. We can stay awake to the suffering of God's people, though. In this Easter season, we can wrestle with what it means that we too have a hand in Jesus being nailed to the cross. We too can throw ourselves to the ground in anguish over that reality. As Davis said at the beginning of the service, the English word mandi comes from the Latin mandatum, which means commandment. Tonight, we celebrate Maundy Thursday. As recorded in John's Gospel, as he said, on this last night before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and gave them a new commandment, to love one another as he had loved them. We didn't read this passage tonight, but we did read how Jesus, who was wide awake to God's will in his life, commands us to wake up to the suffering going on around us so that we too can love one another as he loved us. Let it be so. Amen.